Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Maybe the creepiest intro video ever shown. It's from a movie. Anybody seen the movie Big Fish? Back, came out 2003. How many of y'all love the movie? How many of y'all hated the movie? Yeah, it's one or the other. You don't just have a no opinion about a movie like that. You either like loved it and thought, wow, that was really kind of profound, interesting, or you were like, that was 2 hours of my life I will never get back. And for me, it was that one scene that kind of was the redeeming moment for me, because it leaves that question in your mind, like, would you want to know when and how you died? And would you want to know that? And on the one hand, you're kind of like, well, I don't know. I kind of would rather not know. I'm kind of afraid to know. But on the other hand, the more I remember thinking about it, just it hit me. I was like, you know, if you knew, that's what hits him in that moment when he's kind of contemplating, working through that thing, and it hits him. It's like, wait a minute, that'd be one of the most powerful things you could know. Because anything that you would go through, you would know that you'd survive it up until that point. I mean, like, worst case scenario, let's say it's something that's going to happen soon. Wouldn't it be great to know that, like, this is your last year? I mean, think of all the things you would do differently if you knew this was your last year. Or if you knew you had another, like, 60 years. Think of, like, everything you would do, because you'd have no fear. You'd survive anything. You'd be bulletproof until that one point, because you would know that's how you die. That's when you die. And up until then, you could do whatever. And it would be very freeing and be very amazing, be very powerful. And unfortunately, though, of course, as you know, we don't get that kind of certainty in life about when we'll die. And so because of that, we have a lot of anxieties or fears about things that come up and things that happen. And for many of us, our main focus and goal is just to kind of simply to survive, to simply endure, to simply continue to exist another day. And Thoreau looks at that kind of living, and he says, you know, that's why I think so many people are living these lives of quiet desperation. They're just trying to get by another day. And I don't want to get to the end of my life, says Thoreau, and realize, I look back and realize I've never really lived. And as we look to scriptures, we see that same sort of concept or idea in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. If you just let them go by, you let them slip by in quiet desperation, they'll be not even redeemed for God's purpose. And really what God offers us is no certainty as to how our life will turn out or how long we will get to live. But rather, he invites you to step into a life with certainty, knowing that you're living for the right reasons, that you're living for what is true and right and good, that your life will have been worth it and your life will have mattered. And that's the life that he invites us to enter into. But at the same time, there is no certainty of success. There's no certainty that we'll get through this life unscathed or that it'll be an easy road. As a matter of fact, for most of us, it's a very difficult road. And I think back on times in my life where I've wanted to give somebody more certainty or clarity than I had. And one of those times I've mentioned recently was back when we were first endeavoring to start this church. And I sat around the table and kind of pitched out to them what I felt God was calling us to do in that moment. And I remember towards the end of the meeting, I just asked a simple question. I said, so what do you think? And the answer came back, I'll be honest, I don't think it's going to work. And in that moment, it was kind of, there was this conundrum that was going on inside me. Because in that moment, I had this really unique sense that this was going to work. I had almost this sense that, like, God had, like, I wanted to be able to say that God had told me, but I didn't have that kind of certainty. I just had this sense that it was kind of funny. I had this sense at the moment that this would be a church that had over 300 people in it. Which now is kind of funny, because looking back, I mean, that's usually like one service hour is 300 for us. But then I had this sense that we would be a church of 300. That's really what I could see. But it wasn't like as if God had like written that down on a sheet of paper and slid it across the table and kind of give me the old wink and the thumbs up and said, it's all good, man. I got you. I got you on this. Go for it. I didn't have that. And I couldn't say what I wanted to say in that moment, which was, don't worry about it. I've got an assurance from on high. It's going to work. Because I knew if I did in that moment, it'd be a bald-faced lie. But I wanted to say it, but I knew I couldn't say it because I knew that we had no guarantees of success. And of course, looking back now, it's kind of something we laugh about. We're like, well, you should have, man, because it worked. You were right. Like, yeah, but at the time, I didn't know. I mean, I had no certainty, had no clarity about it. And in the same way, when we sat around at a very similar table and talked about the next step for our church as far as stepping out and going out to another part of our city and replicating ourselves in another part of the city. It's that same sort of thing where I want to be able to stand up before you and say, I know this is going to happen. I know this is going to work out. But we don't. We don't. All we know, I mean, the only thing we know for certain is that we can't continue to keep doing what we're doing and still be effectively a part of what God wants to do in this city. We can't continue to do that because we have capacity issues here. This is the first year that the growth of this church has actually slowed down. And it's actually moved more towards a plateau. Why? Space. Simply space. There's no parking. There's not enough space in the kids' room. We keep shuffling everything around. Why all the changes? Why the service time changes? Why? We're trying to do everything we can to make the most out of this building. We have knocked down and put up every wall you could possibly knock down and put up inside this building. And the only thing we can do now is start shifting things, putting gravel out, making more room here and there. Because what happens is when lost people pull into a parking lot and there's no space for them, believe it or not, they consider that a sign from God that this whole idea of going to church was a bad idea. Because you've been there. When you're looking for any reason whatsoever not to do the right thing, right? Anything is a reason not to do the right thing. And when they pull in, and our parking team has shared with us, we've seen cars that pull in, drive through, can't find a spot, and they just go right back out the other side. And we're hoping they're just going to get some Starbucks or something. But we don't see them come back. So we said, we got to do something. We looked at possibility of building on this land and said, at this point, it's just really too cost prohibitive with the amount of parking space we get and the size building we could get. Then we also looked at some other realities. And we looked at a map and we saw where the people from our church live. And it's all those red dots are where you all live. Each one of those represents where one of your houses are. Over this past year. And then those yellow dots we see is another survey we looked at that each one of those yellow dots represents a high-density population area where around 70% of the people don't have any relationship or connection to Jesus Christ of any kind of church, of any denomination. And by the way, those bottom two yellow dots, these two you see, like you can see where we are at down at the bottom, those next two ones above us, each of those dots within a three-mile radius, according to the 2010 service data, has 100,000 people living within 3 miles of each of those dots. 100,000 people. That means, do the math real quick, it's really easy, 70% of 100,000 is 70,000 people within 3 miles of that dot don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ or any connection to any kind of church in town. Now, on top of that, that top yellow dot, guess how many people live within a three-mile radius of that one yellow dot right there? Yes. This is about audience participation time. That's all right. No wrong answers. No answer is a wrong answer or a bad answer. Or I guess a lot of wrong answers, not a bad answer. How many? 200,000? 250? Can we more? A little lower than 4, a little higher than 250. It is 300,000. 300,000 people. I remember looking at that like 4 times to make sure I was really reading that statistic right. I was like, is this a combination number? Is this an aggregate number? No, that's because we live in this huge, sprawling, densely packed suburb. 300,000, 70%. Of those 300,000 people don't have any connection to any kind of church at all. And it blows your mind. And yet it's very easy for us and all the churches in town to get very excited about the fact that, wow, we're growing. Look at us. Look at us. Look at all we're doing. Like, yeah, so it's great. 600-700 people are a part of your church in a city where 70% of 300,000 or 100,000 or another 100,000 have no connection whatsoever. Can you possibly sit on your hands and go, we're good, man? Mission accomplished. No, we can't do that. And so we realize we need to continue to go. And so that led me to stand up on behalf of our leadership team and say, 3 months ago, we need to go. And these are the areas. This is the area that we need to go. We need to go and do something in this area to continue to reach out and be a part of the Great Commission, to go out and reach people with this message that Jesus Christ has died for their sins. No matter what you've done, no matter what you become, God loves you. He wants to have an eternal relationship with you. And that's the whole point and purpose of life. And so we want to be a part of letting people know what God has done for them. The problem was when I stood up here and said that about 3 months ago, I had no idea how we were going to do it, who was going to do it, or whether we can even afford to do it. No idea whatsoever. Everything was a mystery other than the fact that the only certainty we had is we'd be living for the purposes of God in the process. That's it. And along the way, it's been amazing to see what's happened since that time, just in the past 2-3 months, just in a very short period of time. Already some of the who questions have been answered. One of the things we were very concerned about is especially, I mean, I have small kids, and I want to make sure that no matter where those kids are, that they're getting the same sort of experience. We want to leave a lasting legacy of God, lasting legacy for God in the lives of the next generation. And how are we going to assure that we can do that in two places? We can't just clone the people we have. There has to be more people who come around who have the same mindset and heartbeat. And And along the way, somebody said, have you ever thought about maybe Debbie Cormier just bringing her on staff? And I was like, well, yeah. And if you don't know Debbie, Debbie, could, if you're here, I think you've been up there. There, you come on up, Debbie. She's ready for it this service. I brought her the last two services. Give Debbie a hand. A little background with Debbie. I have actually watched Debbie in children's ministry over the past 9-10 years simply as a high-capacity servant. And she's just come in and just served and served and served back in the day when there was just a small group. Actually, you should do children's ministry alongside her. We had puppets and things, and we would make the best of what little we had for the few kids that we had, and we would just give our all to it for God's glory. And we didn't always have a lot of success as far as, you know, numbers, and wasn't like all the kids in all of Virginia Beach were flocking to it. But it was in those times where God was fashioning us and shaping us into the people we are today. And so it's been great to watch Debbie all these years. And so we approached her and said, hey, would this be something you might be interested in? She goes, interested? I'm actually having to be looking for a job right now. You mean I could actually get paid to do the kind of serving things that I'm doing already? Yeah. And something like that, right? That's not even an exaggeration, is it? No, that's kind of how it was. She's like, I just can't believe you get to be a part of this. This is great. And so we were like, well, this is great too, because there's nobody we could possibly think of who's been around as long as you have that knows this inside and out that could possibly replicate everything that we're doing. You've been a part of it even longer than Pastor Tim has. And so it's just amazing to see what God's brought together. And so we're not really sure whether Debbie will be on this campus or the other campus or where that'll be, but what we do know is that there'll be consistency between the two campuses because of the people that God's raised up. And then, like, the next hurdle to jump over was, well, what about a campus pastor? We can't clone Pastor Bobby. We can't make, we'd love to have 10 of them. We'd have an amazing softball team, and we'd have amazing ministries throughout the church. But Dawn's already shared she's not interested in that idea at all, even if it was technologically, scientifically possible. She can handle one, and that's it. That's her words, not mine. In the midst of the process of searching, looking around, Pastor Chris's name came up. Pastor Chris, come on up if you could. Pastor Chris is actually the one who performed my wedding this past year. I've worked alongside Chris in church planting realms for the past 10 years. The two of us have worked together to train and mentor and lead a couple hundred church planters across the state over the past 10 years. He's a former, I now know for certain, you're a former Air Force sergeant, right? First sergeant. I always get first sergeant. I work for them, I'm a first sergeant. I just, it's sergeant to me, but first sergeant, yeah, first sergeant, okay. Anyways, and so the Air Force said, hey, we're going to give you a GI Bill now. Even when we weren't going to do it originally, we'll give it to you now. And so he's like, no problem, I'll go out and get a master's in theology. So he's got his master's degree. He's working on some more master's classes. Why? Because the government's willing to pay for it. And so it's been amazing. And then we started talking, and he's like, you know, I happen to be between projects right now. The church plan I was working on, we're done with that project, and we're looking for something in the future. But I've got this window. And I said, well, could I encourage you, implore you, ask you to come alongside us for this, whatever window you have, to be a part of this? Maybe this will be a big window. Maybe it'll be a small window. But can't pass on this amazing opportunity to have somebody who's got the experience and the background, the education, everything like Pastor Chris, to come alongside. I said, here's a little catch, though. It's in Virginia Beach. You live in Newport News. Can you drive? He said, yeah, no problem. So it's been amazing. So he's with us at least 2 days during, or at least 1 or 2 days during the week. And then he's with us also on Sunday mornings. The really cool thing about Pastor Chris in this time is, in a loving way, he's very expendable right now. And what I mean by that is, that's not a bad thing right now. In the future, it'd be a bad thing. But what I mean, what happens is so often, like with Debbie, we can't take Debbie and say, just go somewhere else and experience what other kids' programs are doing. Why? Because she's so essential to what we're doing right here. She's even an essential part of the ministry here. Whereas Chris is new. We said, before you become essential to anything here, we want to keep you in that sort of semi-expendable phase, not because we want to get rid of you, but simply because we want to be able to send you out to other churches around our area and around our region and even around our country to see what they're doing and how they're doing what we want to go do. And this is a very valuable time. So he's with us probably 1 or 2 Sundays per month, and then he's somewhere else 1 or 2 Sundays a month for the first couple months. It's just amazing that this gets to work out, because otherwise we'll suck him in and make him essential before he's ready to. So I'm excited about that. So if you guys give them a round of applause and thank them for what they're doing. Thank you, Debbie. But as you see them around, they're a part of that team. I don't yet know who the worship team is going to be or who the worship leader is going to be. You've already seen we've got amazing talent both in-house and around our church and friends of the church. So I'm not really sure what we're going to do in that situation yet, but I already have the confidence to see that it's going to be good and it's going to be amazing. But that still left a few other big holes. One of them was, you don't have any portable equipment anymore. And the reason why, we had portable equipment back in the day because we used to be in a school. We used to be meeting in a school. But what happened, we were given this facility. The leadership of this church felt very strongly that we need to take the portable equipment we have And instead of what most churches do, they just sell it so they can use money to renovate their facility. And we just said, you know, we just have this sense and feeling that this portable equipment needs to go to somebody who is going to plant a church somewhere in our area. And along that path, just had this vision that there would be a church planter that moved here from out of state, who didn't have a lot of connections, didn't have the funding or the backing, but knew very clearly this is where God wanted to be and wanted to plant a church in our area. And sure enough, about 2 months later, this short red-haired guy named Eric Ashley came along, and he's like, my wife is from generally this vicinity, like Gloucester area, and I really feel like God's calling me to plant a church somewhere in the greater Hampton Roads area. And so we brought him here to church and said, would you, him and about nine people that he had, you know, had, mostly more family members, and said, we would love to give you a, what I call the Cadillac of church planting. It was a 30-foot box truck with a hydraulic lift. I mean, it is smooth. And I said, that's yours. And all the equipment, all the sound equipment, all the kids ministry equipment, all the staging, everything, it's all yours. Go out and do what it is that God's called you to do. And they sat up here with tears and received that gift because it was just this, they took that as a sign of God's blessing that he was in this and he was going to be a part of this. And I just saw Eric this past week. Their church is running somewhere between 400 and 500 now. And here's the catch. They meet at a moose lodge in Gloucester at the end of a dirt road with no sign out front. And somehow 500 people in the booming metropolis of Gloucester, because you know, have found a relationship with Jesus Christ there. And that's awesome. Thank you. Yeah. But that's because you had a heart and a vision to give and to give away. But that leaves us in a situation where we don't have those things for us now. And there was a piece of me, just for a fleeting moment, that wanted to, you know, pick up the phone and say, Eric, old buddy, old pal, you guys are doing great. Could we reel in that gift we gave you a couple years back? Because we got some things we think God wants us to do now. But you know, you can't do that. And as much as you sort of want to, because that'd make our path so much easier. No, we didn't have the equipment, and so I came to you and said, you know, to do this whole thing, to fund this, you know, staff-wise, and to pay for the facility, wherever it may be, and to build up that equipment again, you know, at this point, and the size we're looking at, the scale we're looking at, would probably be somewhere around $200,000 or more. And included that every time we do something to expand our ministry here, we've made a commitment we want to expand the ministry of our sister church in Nicaragua, because they've got the passion, and they've got the ability, and they've got the access. What they don't have is the funding. And so we said, we want to come alongside you and support you. And every time we expand as a church, we want to do something to contribute to your expansion as a church. And so the last time we paid off the debt of this church for $200,000, we spent $20,000 down there. We've continued to do that every year to start a feeding center down there. However, their feeding centers are meeting in people's, they're being cooked in people's back porches. Pastor Bobby was down there, and he saw that their main support beam was being held up by a log. I'm not talking like one you got from Home Depot. I mean one you sawed off a tree and stuck up in the rafter to support the beam. And he's like, this is kind of scary. And so they have this dream to be able to build a feeding center. They said it would only cost about $20,000 to do it. You can do that when you have different building codes and permits and things like that down there. For us, that would barely get us an architectural plan. But what we said is we expand our church, what we're doing here. We want to expand down there. So that only added to the need. And so we looked at that and said, but that's what we want to do. We have that commitment. And so a couple months back, our leadership team said, yes, Steve, go out there and go tell them this. And I'm like, really? I'm going to be out there and say, we have no place to go. We don't know who's going to do it. We only know that there's a need. We're going to be walking in line with God's heart and passion. Will you give to that? And you guys have been amazing. Amazing in that. I almost want to say drum roll, please. But in just two months, you all have given and $180,000 towards this endeavor, which is wow. I mean, I don't know what to say other than to say, part of me wants to say you're about as crazy as we are, but I also just want to tell you, you're walking in line in the heartbeat and the great commission to follow after God. But here's the scary part of all this. You may have given all that money, and it may all go for naught. Not because we won't try, but because we don't have any guarantee of success in this endeavor. I feel like as if I have to tell you, it's like whenever you invest in a mutual fund or you see any of the documents from them or you see their advertisements on TV, they always have this one little quick disclaimer. Either they say it or they put it in like light gray print at the bottom of the screen. You know what it says? It says past results are no promise or indication of future results. Or past performance is no indication or promise of future results. And just because God's blessed us up to this point in our ministry, just because we've seen the amazing hand in favor of God up till now, it seems like everything we've done is just, you know, turned back tenfold. We have no guarantee that when we go out in this new endeavor to follow after the heart of God, that to pursue the needs that are before us with the message of the gospel, we have no guarantee of success along the way any more than we did the last time I sat around that table and they looked at me and said, I don't think it's going to work. I so desperately wanted to tell them, I do. And God slipped me this little paper and he gave me a wink and said, it's going to happen. I don't have any more certainty now than I did back then. And just because God came through for us then is no certainty or guarantee that he's going to give us the same kind of tidal wave of blessing and ministry that he's given us up till now. We could come back and lick our wounds 2 years from now and go, wow, that was a dumb idea. We should have given all that money to Nicaragua. Maybe somebody else who could have done something with it. And that's a very real possibility going forward. We have no guarantees. But you guys stepped out in faith and said, we're going to give because we want to step out in the certainty of knowing that we're, at the very least, following after the heartbeat of God and the will of God and the purposes of God. And if he chooses not to bless it, that's up to him. But we're going to follow after him no matter what. And what's been amazing already is one of the things that was a big issue here was location, location, location. And that was beyond our control because if you look at this area, the center of those three dots is the town center area. And if you want to be right in the epicenter of where these three circles all intersect, where you'd be within a 6-mile radius of now anywhere from 300 to 500,000 people, depending on how many of those 100,000s are overlapping within the 3-mile radiuses, it'd be right around the town center area. Thing is that's really expensive real estate, and there's not really any location there but one. And it didn't look like it was going to happen, but as of right now, it's happened. And we have an agreement with the school right now at Princess Anne High School to be able to meet there. So that's awesome. I mean, it's been amazing to see how that's worked. It's taken Esters that have risen up and have, you know, used their connections on behalf of God and stepped out and said, here's what little I can give and here's what little I can do, and it's been amazing. And what's also been neat in this process, there's other locations around the city that if this works out and this is a successful endeavor, that we may have other locations we could go into throughout the city as well, which is really exciting to see what's happened, and it's just been God's response to what we've gone through now. But still, that's no guarantee of success. Even still, and you're probably like thinking, why do you keep saying that? Kind of killing things. Why? Because I want to lie to you, but I can't. Because generally, we just don't have the certainty in that. Which always reminds me back of this story in 1 Samuel chapter 14 about King Saul and his son Jonathan. To give you a quick backstory of where they're at in this point in history is they're part of the Israelites, and the Israelites was this God's hope and desire that these people would have a relationship with him that everybody else in the world could look to and say, I want a piece of that. How can I have that? And they could then share with them and tell them, you know, how they can have a relationship with God like they have a relationship with God in the same way that God wants you to do the same things in the world in which you live in. And one of the things that kept coming up against them was this group called the Philistines who always were working against the purposes of God around them. And they always wanted to subdue them and conquer and make their life miserable. To make matters worse, the Philistines were very successful at this. They had entered the Iron Age several years before the Israelites had entered the Iron Age. And at this point in time, the Philistines have iron weapons and the Israelites don't. You may not know a lot, but that stinks when you're trying to go to battle. Worse yet, at this very moment in history, the Philistines have about 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more infantrymen than they can even count. They just said it's about the number of sands that you see on the typical beach. That's how many. Meanwhile, since we can count how many we've got on our side, we've got about 600 Israelites. And to make matters worse, we only have 2 swords. So King Saul said, I got one, I got dibs. And his son, I said, I got the other one. That's it. Everybody else, learn kung fu. I mean, whatever. And they were going to go to battle, and they got to the edge of the battle, and Saul said, I ain't doing this. I'm looking at the numbers. I'm looking at my abilities. Look what God's called me. I see this gap right here. And God, you can find your glory somewhere else. You can find your blessing somewhere else because I will not trust you with this gap so you can get glory and I can receive the blessing. I'm going to let somebody else do that. So I'll do what any other red-blooded Christian American would do in this moment. I'm going to go to sleep and hope God figures it out on his own. That's exactly what he does when you get to 1 Samuel 14. However, Jonathan gets to the point. There's one day, 1 Samuel chapter 14 begins off. It says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer. Jonathan's probably in his late teens, early 20s. His armor bearer is probably like a 6th or 7th grader. Armor bearer pretty much is a guy who's not skilled in fighting. His job is to do all the heavy lifting and heavy carrying, so that way the soldier who's skilled in battle doesn't get worn out on the way to the battle. And so as soon as it comes time to fight and the intensity picks up, he gives all the equipment over to the soldier. And he just stands there and hopes that the soldier does something really good. Otherwise, he's done for. So that's the armor bearer. And Jonathan says to him, he says, come on, let's go over to that Philistine outpost over there. Come on, let's go over to that outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if we have 600 or just the two of us. We're outnumbered no matter how you look at it. I mean, 2 against 10,000 isn't any better odds than 600 against 10,000. We're going to lose either way unless God intervenes. But we know this, whether it's many or few, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. I mean, that's one of those awesome memory verses right there. You can write it down, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. That's one of the great memory verses of Scripture. Nothing can hinder the Lord, whether by many or by few. It's like those verses you read out of Romans chapter 8, verse 31 that says that if God is for us, then who can be against us? Does it really matter who's against us or what anybody says about us if God is for us? Romans 8, 31, one of those great memory verses. Or as Job in Job chapter 42, verse 2, he says, Lord, I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Whatever you want to do, God, you can do. And so Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and he says, listen, whether it's all 600 or just two of us, it doesn't matter about the numbers game. God can do whatever God wants to do, whether by many or by few. The Lord can save. The Lord can deliver. The Lord can do whatever he wants to do because me plus God is always the majority and always the winning team. And it's one of those great faith moments. And we want to like cling on to that. And I want to be able to get up to you here before you and say, listen, whether by many or by few, there may be 300,000-400,000 people out there, the vast majority of which do not know Jesus Christ, but we, just 600 or so of us, we can go in there and take this city captive for Christ. Because why, by the many or by few, the Lord is able to save. And if you don't want to go with me, then Pastor Bobby and I and the rest of the staff, we'll go on our own and we'll do whatever we can do to reach this city. Because whether by many or by few, the Lord can save. Except there's one little clause he gives before this. Did you catch it? He says, perhaps the Lord will help us. Maybe. What's the other side of maybe? Maybe not. Maybe not. So let me get this straight, the armor bearer may say. You're saying that you know God can do this, whether it's 600 or two of us, but you don't have any guarantees he's actually going to do it if we step out there in faith? Nope. But maybe he will, though. Wouldn't that be cool? And you could picture in the middle of the night him going, wake me when you know. Come back with some certainty. When God slips you the paper and gives you a wink and a thumbs up and says, I'm in this, I'll go. But Jonathan doesn't have that kind of certainty from God. The armor bearer just looks back at him, and without that certainty, without that clarity, he just simply says, all right, let's do it. He says back, he says, do all you have in mind. Go ahead, for I am with you, heart and soul. That's the armor bearer. I'm going to jump in with both feet. And that's what you guys have said back to us as the leadership of your church. You jumped in, put your money where your mouth is. You put the money where your faith is and said, we're in it heart and soul. Whatever you need me, I'll go. If you want me here, I'll stay here. You want me at that campus, I'll go to that campus. Whatever it takes, I'll make this financial sacrifice to go this. And maybe, just maybe, God will be in this. We've seen some signs already. Maybe, just maybe, this will happen. We don't know for certain. But here's what we do know. We want to be in the epicenter of whatever God is doing. We want to be on the same heartbeat. We want to be about whatever is true and right and noble. We want to be about the heartbeat of God to reach the lost world for his sake and for his kingdom. And whether he blesses us in that endeavor or not, we want to be a part of it. And that's the journey we're setting out on as a church. We have no guarantee of success in the process. Funny, as you look through history's time, sometimes you look at Saul in this moment, you're kind of like, why would he not go out? I mean, look at the track record that these Israelites have in fighting battles. I mean, the Pharaoh's, it starts with the Pharaoh's army coming down on them, and God opens up the Red Sea. They go in, and the Pharaoh's army behind them is defeated. And that's, of course, after they walk out of Egypt as conquering looters, pretty much walking out of there after the 10 plagues of Egypt, and they come into the new city, and then they cross over the Jordan. We talked about that last week where the Jordan River stands up, and then they go in, and they conquer Jericho, and these mighty fortified cities fall at their command, and then they go through, and they conquer the entire area except for just a few small pockets, and now these few small pockets of resistance have risen up in the form of the Philistine army. And what? Why are you scared to go to battle now? God always seems to come through for you every single time. And the reason why is because even though the army as a whole may have victory, there's still people who die along the way. And God's promises of success, his promise to read the gospel, bring the gospel to the whole world, is no guarantee that there's not going to be casualties along the way. there were still orphans and widows among the cities of Israel for fighting the battles that God had led them into fight. There were people who picked up the flag to go up the hill only to die along the way. And even in our own country, we have memorials and we have pictures of those who get to the top of the hill and plant the flag in victory. But that only represents the many who came before them who gave their lives carrying the flag on the way. And you see, for us, there's no guarantee that if we set out to do this thing that we'll have any success. We may just be simply the flag bearers who make a beachhead in this part of the city and somebody else comes along many years later to pick up this work that we've started. I share that because there was a guy named Brent Freeland who came to Virginia Beach with this idea, this vision of planting a church that would be unlike any other in the city to reach people that hadn't been reached before. And so he went to an area in the city where there was a growing population of people who were beginning to move to this area of the city that he wanted to reach for the gospel. And so he set out with a small group of people, and the church grew a little bit here and there, but never seemed to have widespread success. And after 4 or 5 years, he looked at it and said, this really isn't getting anywhere, and I think I need to go do something else. And so he spent some time out of pastoral ministry. I've heard that he's gone back to a church now, but he spent some time away. And this floundering group tried to continue to go. Another pastor came in to lead it, and eventually they said, you know, this really isn't working. We need to close our doors. And the 12 or so remnants of that group that beachheaded that effort were the ones that started this church here today. And that flag was picked up and carried only so far, but there was not the kind of success that they were hoping for. But it was just enough to get this church off the ground that we can have that flag raised up right now and triumph victory. I remember the first day we moved into this building, I called up Brett Freeland and I said, I just want you to know, the flag you began to carry so many years ago is reaching a mountaintop today. And it was that Sunday, it was the first Sunday we had 300 in church. And it's only gone up from there, and it's been an amazing ride. And there's no guarantee that this will continue for us. We may be just the ones who spearhead this next effort where we're going. But it reminds me back of when I was in probably late college era, somebody gave me this cassette tape, because back then when you want to listen to audio thing, you got the cassette tape. You know, those are things that's, you know what a cassette tape is, you know that a pencil can help you fast forward and rewind. Other than most of y'all don't have any idea what a pencil has anything to do with technology. It was low tech back then, but you know, hey, it worked most of the time. And gave me this tape, said, you got to listen to this. And I don't remember who the preacher is. I know he was just from some denomination that I'd never been a part of or even heard of. I remember he got to this one point in the message where he said, would you be willing to spend 25 years of your life getting an education, only to spend the next 30 years of your life going through career failure after failure after failure, having the closest people in your life and the relationships that you're in betray you over and over and over again, have the health of your body continually failing you and the health of those around you and close to you that you love fail over and over and over again. Also that, you can have a conversation with one person on one day where because of the track record of your faithfulness through all the trials of life, you have the character and the ability to speak truth into this person's life and move them to take a positive step towards God. And that's all God ever has you do. That's it. It was just for that one moment to live right in the presence and the epicenter of God's activity. And then that person that you shared with goes on to experience amazing success, to reach lost people for Christ, to have the accolades and the glory of ministry all labeled upon them while you die in obscurity. But for that one moment in time, you know that you fulfilled out God's purposes for your life. Would you be willing to give your life to such a cause? I remember with tears, just listening to that going, that's what you want, it's what you want. Okay. You know, when you think about a lot of the great Bible heroes, and for many of them, that was their life story. We talked about it at Christmas time. You got Joseph. I mean, we go through the Christmas story, and we have Joseph here, and there's all these amazing things happen in his life, and he gets to see and experience and hold and kiss the very face of God. What an amazing opportunity to experience. Yet think about his life trajectory. He has his whole family disown him and ridicule him, call him names and slander his reputation. He has the most powerful man in the land want to kill him, for which he's got to flee far away from his homeland, change a bunch of dirty, stinky baby diapers, because remember, it wasn't like it was all smelling like roses, even though it was Jesus. Yeah, that's his role. He goes off and works a blue-collar job just so he can provide for whatever God's going to do at some point in the future, which, by the way, he's going to die long before he ever gets to see or experience the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And that was his life. Just to carry the flag farther up the hill, only to die before he ever sees Jesus Christ triumphantly lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of the world. Or you got the life of John the Baptist, who comes and he says, I'm just a light shining, I'm just a finger pointing the way of the one who is to come. And he lives this very unique, eccentric life. On the outskirts with few friends, he is respected for his integrity and character. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, he says the thing that he knows is the right thing to say in the moment, yet it's very hard to live out. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, he must increase greater and greater, and I must decrease more and more and more in his presence and in his sight. So much so that John ultimately gets arrested. And just before he's facing beheaded, he begins to ask and wonder this question, God, am I still right in the epicenter of your will? Is this really your plan? And he hears back from Jesus himself, yep, everything's going right according to plan. And shortly thereafter, he's beheaded. He just carried the flag a little bit up the hill so Jesus Christ could be lifted up. And I ask you today, would you trade everything you've experienced in your life just to have the kind of life that Joseph had, however brief it was? And many of you will have lived two or three times as long as he has or ever did. Or would you trade your life for the life of John the Baptist that Jesus would say to you, there's none greater born of man or woman than John the Baptist himself. And yet he only lived to be probably in his 20s, maybe 30s at his most. Would you trade all of your experiences up until now to have lived out the life that he lived? Because you know, when he came to his deathbed, he did not look back and say, man, if only I had been able to live life to the fullest. I mean, here's a guy who did not live a life of quiet desperation. Yet, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Even if it's Jesus alone, he can save the whole world. That would be like, I want to be a part of that. Maybe God will bless me. Maybe God will let me be a part of it. And he hears word while he's in a prison dungeon cell. Maybe not. Maybe not. But he lived his life with a certainty of knowing that he was at the epicenter of what God was doing in the world. And there was even times where he doubted whether or not he was still in the epicenter because God wasn't coming through for him like he wanted to. Because the promises and the blessings of God are not for individuals. They're for his movement. They're for his kingdom. It says, of this movement, of this kingdom, of this church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Yet we know from our own life and the pain and the suffering and the death that we experience, so oftentimes it seems to triumph over the circumstances of our life. God says, but knowing that, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to go up to a cross and lay down your life for my sake? Think back to the life of Job. And what an amazing moment it must have been when Job got into heaven. And he was asking this why question his whole life. Why? It's not until he gets to heaven that God says, it's because I've been bragging on you as an example for anybody else who ever goes through any kind of trial or suffering as a man who did it and did it right and did it with great faith. You're the man, Job. You're the man. I've been bragging on you all your whole life. You think at that moment he said it was worth it? Yeah. We have opportunities, both collectively as a church, and you have them presented before you at different times in your life, to step into God's moment, be his voice, to be his hands, to be his feet. And the question is, will you step into that, or will you allow fear to hold you back? Will you step into that, or will you allow fear to hold you back? The fear of the uncertainty, the fear of the unknown. Remember, one of the most powerful questions I ever heard is, what would you do if you didn't fear? What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? What would you do if you didn't care what anybody else thought? What would you do if you didn't care about how the results would affect you personally, but only about how it will affect the cause of God and the kingdom of God and in the life of the world? What would you do if you had no fear of the failure or of the scrutiny or what it may cost you personally? What would you do? And would that be worth it? To know as you end your life, for whatever reason, whatever cause, God, I did this for you. I was a part of your kingdom, your purposes, and your plans. And although I didn't get to the mountaintop, I carried your flag further up the hill so those who would come behind me would know the direction to go and find the victory that you've always promised. Will you join with me as we close? Father, oh, to have the opportunity just to be a part of something amazing, something epic. And so many of us, we look at our life and we say, God, there's no way you could do that in me. For some of us, Lord, it's because we've experienced the failure and we've experienced the frustration or the loss or the heartache or the suffering. And perhaps for us, it's just to be a testimony of our faithfulness and resilience. That a lost world who questions whether or not God really loves or cares or can see someone through can look at our life and know it's a testimony or proof that does. Father, we long to be a part of that team who gets to the top of the hill to raise the flag in victory for your name and for your gospel. But even if we're not, Father, may we enjoy the fact knowing that we've fully lived, that our life had meaning or purpose or value for that which is of greatest eternal significance. Give us the courage, Father, to step out, to overcome the fears that we have inside. And maybe, just maybe, Lord, we'll get to see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I shared earlier from Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the context of that verse where he says, if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. The context of that verse is someone who's struggling with their past and their life and the things that they've done and the things that people would say about them. They look at them and say, there's no way God could possibly use you to do great things because of your life and the track record you've been down. And Paul's coming back and saying, no. Jesus Christ is for you. And if he thinks you can do it, and if he says you can do it, and if he's by your side, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. It doesn't matter about anybody else who would condemn you, because I don't condemn you. And just like last week when I showed you the pair of dirty old tennis shoes versus the brand new set of Jordans, you may come into this room, everybody else looks at your life and says, you're nothing but a pair of dirty old worn out sneakers that needs to be burned in the trash and not even good enough for Goodwill. But God says, no, I say I want to put you on and do amazing things and run to higher heights because I have redeemed you. And every week we come together as a reminder of that. That's what our communion table is always about. It's a representation that Jesus wanted us to go through and experience every single week we're together. Be reminded, it's what I say about you that matters because of what I did on the cross that matters. And so come up here, take a piece of bread. Let it remind you that my body was shed for your sins. I paid the penalty and I am for you. I've redeemed you. This cup is a cup to represent my blood which has been shed for you to let everybody in this whole world know my grace is sufficient for you. So we come up week after week just because every single week we fail week after week after week. And we tear up a piece of bread. Be reminded, it doesn't matter what my thoughts say about me. It doesn't matter what my friends say about me. It doesn't matter what my past says about me. It matters what God says about me. Because if God is for me, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. And so I want you to come forward and receive a representation of that grace. If you don't know that you really received that grace, and Pastor Bobby and myself will be up here at the front, don't leave this room today without coming and asking, how can I know that I know that I know that I have this life in Christ? I'm going to ask Alice to come back out and lead us in worship. For some of you right now, all you need to do is just sit and reflect on the questions that are before your soul right now and allow these words just to be a melody that serenades you and brings you into the presence of God. Will you come and respond as God's led?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.